Amen. I want to talk to you about that topic, defying the odds and defeating the giant. There was a boast that came from a valley. If you had looked from the perch and from the perspective of the armies of Israel, it would have been a sharp contrast when you would have seen the vastness of the valley. You would have initially saw something that looked like a speck coming out from among what would have appeared to be a dust cloud. It would have been a single man coming out from a large army, and he would have begun to speak a certain thing. And from your perspective on the perch, on the mountains, near the caves, this voice, because of the acoustics of the moment, would have sounded a lot louder than you would have expected. And then as your eyes began to focus, you would have realized, as small as he is against the backdrop, he's a pretty big guy. And he would have started to talk to you about all of his victories. He would have talked to you about all of the armies that he had defeated. He would have talked to you about all of the people who came to him in the name of their gods and their idols and their images, and how one by one he overcame them all. And then he would have said something to the effect of, and what makes you think that you're any different? What makes you think that your God is of any particular worth or merit? He would have said, the odds are greatly against you. He would have rattled off this accomplishment and this victory. He might have named this country or this nation. He might have talked about this so-called God or that. And then he would have said, and what makes you think you're any different? Now, in the midst of this taunting and this mocking, he would come out day after day and say, send me somebody like me. Send me someone who has the same credentials I have, the same strength I have, the same boast I have, the same background I have, the same sense of self I have, the same ambition I have. Send me my counterpart from among your people. Let us fight one to one, and whoever wins, wins the day, takes the entire pot. But unfortunately, or shall we say more fortunately, there was no one among Israel's rank that was the counterpart of Goliath. Now, I say unfortunately because there was no one willing to come out from the caves and from the perches and from the crags and from the crevices. But I also say fortunately because at least up until that point, there was no one in the community that thought that they could save Israel by the strength of their own hand. No one in that community who could say, I have the same credentials as Goliath. I have saved nations, or rather saved my nation in the midst of battle with my own hand, by my own strength. I've subdued communities by my own strength. There was nobody among the Israelites who could respond in like manner, because at least up until that point, nobody was trying to take God's job. They were still allowing God to be God. Now, later Saul would apply for the position, but not yet. He wasn't there quite yet. And many other kings in Israel would do the same, but not yet. But as Goliath is making this persistent boast, a little boy whose responsibility it was to provide a supper for his brothers overheard him. Now, from what we know in the Holy Scriptures, many wonderful things have begun with a little supper. With the few people who are breaking bread, many, many wonderful things have been accomplished as a result. Now, this young man heard Goliath saying over and over again that the odds are significantly against Israel when it comes to fighting against Gath and against Goliath. The odds were significantly against them. And maybe David even came into the situation thinking to himself, well, I am the least of the least. So much so that whenever my brothers were being surveyed with regard to their potential, I wasn't even looked at. He might have said, if the odds are against them, his brothers now hiding in rocks and in caves and so on, how much more are the odds against me? But it came to David's mind that God had spoken a word to him, that there was a promise on his life, that if David would simply walk in agreement with God, that he would defy all of the odds. There comes a time in the life of the Christian person when, in the face of all of the lies of the enemy and all of the threats of Goliath and all of the taunts of the adversary, the Christian becomes defiant. Now, when I say defiant, I don't mean arrogant. I mean so absolutely and utterly convinced that there is a promise on your life that absolutely no one and nothing can tell you that you cannot carry the day if God has asked you to provide for your brothers and your sisters. If God has given you a bag lunch and said, through this, I'm going to feed thousands. And the enemy is saying, no, 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 the odds are against you. This kingdom couldn't do it, and that community couldn't do it, and this person couldn't do it, and that person couldn't do it, and that must mean you can't do it. Just like in the days of old when Sennacherib came against Hezekiah and said something very similar, talking about all of the so-called gods that he had decimated and all of the communities that he had desolated and all of the people that he had brought to absolute poverty and confusion. When he said to Hezekiah, who is your God that he can save you from my hand? Well, the same spirit that rose up in Hezekiah rises up in David. And David hears this taunt that says, you can't defy the odds. It happens this way all the time. It happens that way all the time. Look at the news. It happens this way. Read the paper. It happens this way. Listen to your neighbor at the water cooler. It happens this way. There comes a time in the life of the Christian when we become defiant, when something in us says, I don't care what the devil says, and I don't care what the numbers say, and I don't care what the statistics say, and I couldn't care less what history has to say about this. There comes a time in the life of the Christian person when we say we have been given a promise from God, and that promise will come to pass. And if we have to defy the odds, we're going to defy the odds, because there is something that God is doing. He could have looked around him and said, the people have forgotten their calling. They've forgotten their priority. He looked around and maybe he saw some people hiding in caves and some hiding under rocks and some hiding behind this and some hiding behind that. And he probably said to himself, yes, the odds seem to suggest that when the going gets rough, the rough get going. The odds seem to suggest that when it gets really, really difficult and it gets really, really hard, there is a significant and sometimes insurmountable inclination to run and to hide. But then something in him said, but I am going to defy those odds because I have my priorities straight. I realize it is not about saving my own skin. My priority is not to survive this. Survival is not an end in itself. Survival is not the goal. Survival is a means to a greater goal. That's why the psalmist was able to say, I am not going to die. I will live and declare the goodness of God. Live and praise the name of the Lord. Live and worship God. Live and cause other people to do the same. My life has a meaning. Living itself is not my meaning. I live to give glory to God. I live to bless the Lord. I live to praise Him. I live to bear witness to His goodness. And if I have to lay my life down to do it, then so be it. My life will have fulfilled its meaning. So David was able to fight against Goliath because his priority was not to save his life. It was to lay it down. That's why Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you lose it. But if you lay it down, then you will have it. All of a sudden, David recognized, my brothers have lost their priority, and the odds are that I'll do the same. But then he made up his mind that he was going to defy the odds by keeping the priority of life intact. My life means something when it is lived for the glory of God, when it bears witness to His goodness, when it causes men and women to praise Him forever, when it effuses His light so that even God from heaven can say, this is my son, this is my daughter. You can listen to him, you can listen to her. In him and in her, I am well pleased. Our lives have a meaning. The goal is not to stay alive. The goal is to lay our lives down. That's how we defy the odds in this generation. Defying the odds of lost priority, defying the odds of spiritual complacency, David could have said, if they can't do anything, what makes me think I can? I'm the least of the least. I have nothing to offer. I'm not even a soldier. I'm just a servant. I'm just bringing bread to my brothers. I'm just doing what I can to help somebody along the way. I don't have the credentials. I don't have the titles. I don't have the accolade. I don't have anything but a little something that God gave me to give to somebody else. And yet, I feel called to defy the odds that says if I don't have a lot, that means I can't do much. Or if I don't seem to have anything, that means I can't do anything. As we heard earlier today from our pastor, that God chooses the weak things, that He chooses the barren wombs, that He chooses the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He chooses the 2 mites. And all of a sudden, we begin to realize something. I'm not going to allow myself to sink into spiritual complacency just because I don't rattle off a whole lot of credentials. Just because I don't seem to have a whole lot of natural strength. I'm going to defy the odds of spiritual complacency because whatever I have, I'm going to give it to the hands of God. The same God who could use 5 loaves and 2 fish can use me. The same God who could use the barren womb can use me. The same God who could use the 2 mites can use me. The same God who can use the young David or the elderly Moses can use me. The same God who could use the barren Rachel or the barren Rebecca or the barren Sarah can use me. The same God who can say, if you will simply give me what you have, trust me with it. The same God who uses anybody who decides, look, I'm not going to use my weakness as an excuse for complacency. But I'm going to take whatever I have and I'm going to give it to God. And I'm going to trust that he has something to do with my life. He has some plan for it. He's going to make a difference with it. Somehow or another, I'm going to be useful in the hands of God. When God said to Abraham, if I can just find a handful of people in Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't describe those people. He didn't talk about their accolade. He didn't talk about their acquisitions. He didn't talk about their accomplishments. When he said, I could just find a handful, if I can just find one man to stand in the gap, he said, through one of the prophets. And he didn't rattle off that man's credentials. He didn't say, if I could just find one man who speaks well, or one man who's got an education in this department, or one man who, you know, he just said, if I could just find somebody who's willing to take a stand. God can save the world through one person. Every generation of Christian is responsible for their generation. The baton has been passed to us. The torch is passed to a new generation of Christian. And that means that we have to save this generation for the next go-round if there is one. Giving men and women a chance to give their life to Jesus Christ. There is no excuse for complacency. He had to defy the odds with regard to false security. Saul said to him, put on my clothes. If you're going to do anything right in this generation, you got to do it just like me. If you're going to do anything that makes any difference in this generation, then that means you got to look like me. That means you got to pray as long as I pray. You got to preach the way I preach. You got to dress the way I dress. You got to do this and you got to do that. That's what Saul was saying to David. He said, that's the only way you can beat the odds by looking like me, doing it the same way I do it. David said, no, that's not the case. You know, there's only 20 years difference between World War I and World War II. Just about 20 years difference. But as far as the weaponry, as far as the pace of the battle, as far as strategy. I mean, you're talking about going from horses to jet planes in that amount of time. You're talking about going from, you know, a stick or two of dynamite to an atom bomb in that amount of time. The distinctions between combatants and non-combatants completely blurred. Everything was different. So whenever the invaders were coming in with their blitzkrieg and with their you know, their lightning war and the big tanks and so on and so forth, they completely decimated armies that were still fighting with horses and bayonets. David realized something. He said, Saul, you did really, really well in World War I, but this ain't World War I. This is something different. This is a different kind of war. We're living in a different age. It's harder to just say no nowadays because everything is all up in your grill. Nothing is way out there anymore. Do you know what I'm talking about? And if you ain't fighting before you get to it, it's going to be kind of hard to fight once it's right there. There comes a time when we begin to realize that this is a new generation and it's time for a different kind of armor. Now, unlike World War I and World War II, where you kind of upgrade, David actually kind of went back. He said, I'm not interested in upgrading my personal weaponry. He said, I'm interested in being a weapon in the hand of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He told Goliath, you coming against me with this and that and the other thing. He said, I'm coming against you with a name. I'm coming to you and I'm speaking a name. And in that name is victory. In that name is power. In that name is hope. In that name is the capacity to defy the odds. I'm coming to you with one name and one name only. And the Bible says there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. So I would also assume there is no other name given under heaven by which we must save. We save by preaching that name. We save by clinging to that name. We save by believing that name. We're not asking ourselves to develop new weaponry. There is already something that God has given us. We're poverty stricken. We have nothing. We could say along with Peter and John, silver and gold, I have none. I don't have the weaponry. I don't have the ability. I don't have the personal capacity, but I have a name. I don't have the influence, don't have the enthusiasm, don't have the education, but I have a name. Don't have the troops, don't have the armies, don't have the chariots, but I have a name. Don't have the money, don't have the finances, don't have all the kind of things that allows you to wage the kind of war that's necessary to wage war against poverty and wage war against hunger, do the best that we can, but we don't have any strength in ourselves, but we have a name. There's a name that we can call that defies all of the odds. There's a name that we can call that gives us the power of an entire army. One putting 1,000 to flight, 10,000. There is a name. There's a name that allows us to speak hope into a hopeless generation, a world lost. There is a name. A name that defies all of the odds. Don't matter what the statisticians say. Don't matter what the statistics say. Don't matter what the history says. Don't matter what the world might say. Don't matter what the flesh says. Don't matter what the devil says. There is a name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't matter. Don't matter what the checkbook says. Don't matter what the bank account says. Don't matter what the old body says. Don't matter what the doctor says. There is a name! Hallelujah! There is a name! 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 Hallelujah! 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 A name that will defy all of the odds. Hallelujah. There is a name. I might not have this or that or the other thing, but I don't care about it. I might not have a name of my own, couldn't care less about that. Might not be any star on my door, and my face might not be on any marquee, but I couldn't care less about that. There is a name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Believe me, I'm not hitting it as hard as it looks like. There is a name. Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess on the earth, in the heavens, under the heaven. There is a name this afternoon. And I want to tell you, if you cling to that name, if you hold to that name, and you let that name hold on to you, you let it wrap itself around you, you let it cause you to think with the mind of Christ, you let it take you by the hand and walk you through this life, you let it tell you yes in some cases and no in others, let it lead you, let it guide you, you will defy all of the odds. Everything that the enemy has tried to throw at you, everything that he's tried to do against you, there is a name. And his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I love the name. Now, I got to quit. But you don't have to. There's a name, brothers and sisters. Call on that name. Preach that name. Proclaim that name. Bear witness to that name. Get an opportunity. Talk to somebody about that name and invite them back here at 6 o'clock so that they can understand what that name means and what he's done. So we're going to close in prayer. Anybody in this room saying, "Well, well," and I'm hoping that it's all of us. We're not even going to call you to the altar. We're just going to, in a minute or two, stand up together. It's just this whole place is going to become one altar. And we're going to say, God, I want to defy the odds. I know what the enemy's been trying to say, but you don't have to listen. I know the lies. You know the lies. We all know them. We all heard them more than once, right? But we don't have to listen because there's a name. Not your name, not my name. If it was just my name or your name, we'd have some problems, right? But there is a name. Man, if I wasn't so old, I'd be jumping all over the place like that. Oh, man. What a joy it is to bear witness to that reality. And let's stand together in the house of the Lord. What a name. 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 Hallelujah. That's true. That's true. That's true. Power in the name. There is a name. Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much that there is a name that is above every name. The name at the which every knee must bow, every tongue must confess. Lord, we know that the enemy would spew out all kinds of venom, but we saw what you did in the days of Balaam, Lord, when he tried to bring a word against your people, but there was no power in him to do it. Lord, you subdued his tongue and you caused him to bear witness to the fact that God's people are absolutely pure. God, we believe tonight that you have done a thing in us that will cause us to defy all of the odds. Everything that's been spoken against us, every lie that's been told, we cancel it in the name of Jesus. In that name, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Of God the Father. And so we simply thank you. We walk out of this place knowing we can defy the odds of poverty, the odds of abuse. We can defy the odds of neglect. We can defy the odds of a difficult upbringing. We can defy the odds of illness, Lord Jesus. We can defy the odds that would suggest that we are somehow debilitated and unable to fulfill the call on our life. We can defy the odds of past sins that we know are forgiven, but that the enemy would try to throw in our face. We can defy the odds that says that God's people can only last for a little while, and then somehow we sputter out. We can defy the odds, oh God. You called us to be a people. You said that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we will show your cross until you come. We will not stop. We will not relent. We will not turn back. We will go forward. We will preach your cross. We will bear witness to your goodness. And we will thank you for it. We will move in the power of your name.
Yes, God.
No strength in ourselves. We have nothing to bring. We simply bring a heart of faith saying, Jesus, thank you for even giving us that. And now we simply trust the name. We preach the name. We speak the name. We live the name. We embrace the name. We allow the name to be our covering, to be our life, to be our direction, to be our sense of self. Evaluation. We allow your name to tell us who we are. Not the devil, no lies, no flesh, your name. And we thank you for it and bless you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.